Let's pray this morning, an update on Pastor Dan's and Jackie's granddaughter. She's got leukemia. She's 3 years old. It's an aggressive leukemia, and she's going to be in the hospital for 3 weeks. She started, I think, 2 days before Thanksgiving she went in, and it's a very aggressive form of leukemia. They've done three spinal taps on her already. I can't imagine 3 years old going through something like that, but they've been clear, which is good because it usually attacks the spinal cord right away, and it's been clear all three times so far, so they're very thankful. She's gone through 8 days of chemo. She's now in the second stage, and one of the treatments was 12 hours, so it just... Poor little kid, just so hard, but she's doing well, so keep praying. Her name is Isla, so keep her in prayer if you would. Put her on your prayer list, and let's just pray this morning. We're thankful that we can even be here, thankful that the Lord woke us up like Bill prayed, and it's just a joy to be in his business. So, Father, we're just so thankful that we can come before you, that we know you, and more importantly, that you know us. We're thankful that you've called us by name and that you've set us free just to come and to worship you this morning, to come and put our hearts before you, to hear you, just to know your presence. And we're thankful, Lord, that you're always with us. You're not going to leave us. You're not going to forsake us. And so thank you, Lord, for the promises that we have in your word, the truth of who you are, the truth of your word to us, Lord. So thank you. We do pray for little Isla, Lord, that you'd be with her and just bring comfort to her, for her parents that have to watch this. Lord, how we pray for comfort for them and just for rest for them, Lord, as they spend days and nights at the hospital and going through this with her, Lord. Sometimes it's harder almost being on the outside, but Lord, we know that you have a plan, you have a purpose, and you have a way. And thank you, Lord, that all their texts and their communications have been, they're just so blessed by your presence with them, for your comfort for them, that they can just stand and have strength to watch this go on. So thank you, Lord, the way that you're drawing the family together and ministering to them. We do think of Cardi, Lord, and Father, how we pray that as the oxygen need would come down quickly and that he'd be able to get stabilized and get home, Lord. We just look to you for it. We give you thanks because we know that you hear and we know that you're going to answer. And we're just thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would this morning, turn with me into Matthew chapter 22 and we'll pick up there. Matthew 22, as we see another parable, this one called the parable of the marriage feast. The last couple of parables before this, one of the two sons in asking them to do something, and one said, I won't, the other one said, I will, and of course they switched places and did it and did not do it, but it was about the responsibility of coming into the kingdom of God. The next parable was about the retribution of God, what he was going to do and how he was going to take care of the folks that were there. And this, the parable of the marriage feast, and this is going to be about the rejection of Jesus. And, of course, this is more directed to the Pharisees, the scribes, the people that were there that were not going to come to the Lord, that were going to reject who he was, but also to the disciples to show them not to be upset with those around them for rejecting the gospel, that it was in God's plan that these things were going to happen. It was also that he knew what was going to happen and he was okay with it, and that he could just continue to love them and draw them, and certainly a good example for us. So it starts out and says, and Jesus answered, because in the few verses before it, in the last chapter, he said, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Quite a shock to the scribes and the Pharisees, thinking that they had God in their palm, and to find out that God was going to just cast them aside and pick up another nation. And whosoever, in verse 44, shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Just speaking of the brokenness that a Christian needs to face, that a Christian needs to have, that we need to be broken of our pride, broken of our sin, in that we find out that we have a need for a great physician, for a healer, to heal all of that. And isn't it wonderful that when we were broken before God, when we realized that sin had control of us, that he broke us in the midst of that, but then he came and healed us and gave us comfort in the midst of it. What an awesome God we serve. But just to show that we completely need to be broken of ourselves and given over to God, that we have nothing within us that God really wants. He just wants our hearts. He doesn't need our talents, because we have no talent outside of who he is and what he has for us, that we need to be broken of all that pride. And we find out that we still have pride, don't we? We're proud that we're the way that we are. We're proud of our heritage. We're proud of what we've accomplished. We're proud of everything that's there, because the world teaches us you have to be proud of yourself. And Jesus keeps saying, humble yourself, and the world keeps saying, no, 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 the other way. And isn't it awful what they're teaching our kids? You know, think of yourself first. No, Jesus never taught that, because if he did, things would have been so different when he came. He wouldn't have been born in a manger. He would have been born in a castle. He wouldn't have been surrounded by shepherds, dirty and awful place in society. He would have been among the rich and elite, but he came and humbled himself to show us. So Lord, get us humble. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. No duh. Way to go, guys. You finally got something. You know, they missed everything else, but they finally got this. But when they sought to lay hands on him, and not in a good way, this was not the right hand of fellowship. This was more like, let's strangle him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They were afraid of the people. Instead of, isn't that sad? Instead of being afraid of God the Father, they were afraid of the people. Ah, sad. And these were the trained religious leaders of the day. And we look around the country now and we see some of these trained religious leaders. And we cringe because they're not giving out the gospel. They're not giving out hope. They're not giving out the good news of Jesus. They're giving out a social gospel that has nothing to do with God at all. And we cringe. And then we see the rejection that comes. So Jesus answered. He spake unto them again by his parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And we know he's speaking about his father bringing a marriage for his son. And we know that those that are born again of Christ in Jesus are going to be at that marriage of the Lamb, because we're the bride of Christ, it tells us in Scripture. And you look in Revelation and you see how the bride's adorned in Revelation 19 and 20, 21. And you just rejoice to see all that's going to be going on. So we know that this is a parable of truth that the Lord is going to bring to pass. But this is also a parable bringing a story to those around them to show that they were going to reject, and yet others were going to come to faith. Speaking of the future things, speaking of prophecy, the things of prophecy, just to show what was going to happen. And for us, it's certainly a good lesson. We look back on it and we see that that's come to pass. We're also looking forward to it, because some of these things are still prophetic. We're still looking for that marriage supper of the Lamb. But we aren't going to be married to him here. We're going to be married to him there. We give our hearts to him here, but we appear before him in heaven. And what a glorious thing that's going to be. And I feel so bad for those who think that we have to go through the tribulation before God can take us home, because he hasn't appointed us to wrath. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians, he's appointed us not to have to go through that. And so for the church, for those that are born again of his Spirit, we know that we're going home soon. We see the signs all around us. There's lawlessness. There's lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And it's discouraging. But the encouraging part is that God told us this was going to happen and that we can trust him in the midst of it. It's hard. It's hard staying safe and staying in that place of just adoring God when we see so much evil around us. We've set a record in Rochester. Aren't we proud of ourselves? We've killed more people in the city than ever before. Yahoo. Philadelphia just celebrated their 500th death by homicide. Isn't that awful? We're killing each other, and we think we're doing what's right. And yet the sad part about it is that there's a hope, and yet they don't want to grab a hold of it. They want to grab a hold of the evil, but not of the good. Songs are sung about it. And it's sad because they're just pushing people to the wrong direction. But thank goodness we have a Bible that tells us the truth, that gives us hope in the midst of it. That we see the discouragement around us, but we have hope in the midst of it because God is going to bring us comfort, and he's going to come and take us out of here and take us home. But how sad for those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. How sad for those that don't have a relationship with the risen Christ. But it should encourage us that are born again to develop that relationship, to make our calling and election sure, just to know without a shadow of a doubt that we're in the Word every day, that we're walking with him, that we're not walking against him, that we're walking with him. And that encouragement should just continue to draw us even closer to him so that we have less of ourselves and more of him. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. It's like this. It's not that, but it's kind of like that. And he made a marriage for his son. He set up this marriage for his son. And he sent forth servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Notice what it says. It doesn't say that they could not come, because we know certainly there's some folks that could not come. They couldn't come because of physical limitations. If somebody invited Pastor Carty to a party, there we go, we could rhyme that or something. If they invited him, they would have to know that he couldn't come to it today because the hospital's not going to let him out. And certainly Pat's not going to let him go. So we know those things are going to happen. So he could not come. But these are folks that would not come. And it's amazing how many people will go to a party if President Biden invited them and be proud of it. They would be name-dropping. Yes, I've been invited by the president to come and to be at his party. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't I wonderful? And yet they wouldn't come. Jesus is called and invited each and every one of us to come to him. And yet so few come to that invitation. And yet they would go to an earthly party, but not to a heavenly party. It really shows where our hearts are. We're more in love with the things of this world than we are of the God who made this world. And that should strike our hearts. It should show us those things that we're more involved in this world than we are with the things of the kingdom. And Lord, forgive us for those things that hold us still to this world, that keep us grounded here. You know, so many folks, when we talk about the rapture, say, yeah, I want Jesus to come, but I want to get to my retirement first so I can enjoy life a little bit. Really? You want aches and pains? You want to go on Medicare before you go to heaven, where there is no Medicare? It's a new body without all this stuff. Well, I want to do that, but I want to see this first. I want that bigger house first. Really? You want more headaches because more things are going to break than you do to be free of those things and to have a mansion provided for you? Amazing. But it shows our priorities. It shows where our hearts really are. And certainly for me going through this week, it really just, Lord, what am I holding on to in this world instead of holding on to you? And boy, the priority list kind of dwindles down as you look at it that way, doesn't it? And it certainly should. So he tells them, that those that were bidden wouldn't come to the king's party. Who in the town would not want to go to the king's party and be invited and say, I am with the king and I'm going to his party today? They would be preparing ahead of time to get to that party. And yet they had no respect for the king. They had no love for the king. They had no desire to be with Jesus. They had no desire to have his presence. Instead, they would go to the things of the world and say, these are more important to me than my relationship with the one who loves me the most. Oh, it really does damage to your heart when you think about those things and how we've treated the Lord sometimes. So again, in verse 4, he sent forth other servants. So he sends others to them. Well, maybe these servants will get their attention a little bit better, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, so I've got the feast ready. And look at all the food that you're going to be able to eat there in royalty, at fine tables, in a fine place, with a great celebration. And all these things are ready. All the decorations are up. All the things have been prepared. And he says, go tell them that. And he sends them out. The invitation that God continues to send out to the world. I have so much for you, and the world has so little to offer. You would think the way the world is going that people would want more of Jesus, that they would want to go to heaven, but instead they're holding on to the things. Well, we love it in a place where people are getting killed every day. We love it here. Really, how sad that is, that we would want this more than we would want him, that we would want the creation more than we would want the Creator. And yet that's what the world is doing. And we can see how in Revelation towards the end, after all the things that God has done and the wrath of God being poured out, that they would still stand up and shake their fist at God and say, we're going to get you because we're better than you. Really? We can't control anything. We have no control over when we're going to get sick and when we're going to get better. We have no control over our finances. We have no control over anything in this world. And yet we're going to shake our fist at God and said, it's going to be my way and not your way. Oh, strange, strange times that we're in, but times that God told us we're going to be there. So he said, I've got all these things ready, so please come. The invitation still going out. The invitation, God's still inviting people to come to him and to come and sit with him and take time to be with him and to read his word and to worship him and to just be in his presence. He continues to send out that invitation, and he does that for you and I too. Every day he invites us, doesn't he? Come and sit with me today. You know, we take time to come and sit with our family. We take time to come and sit with those that we know at our workplace. We take time to sit and listen to them, to their stories and what they've done. But how much time do we take to come and sit with our God who loves us and he's made a way of salvation for us? And he goes on and he says in verse 5, but they made light of it. They were negligent in answering the call of the king. The king personally sent emissaries to them to call them to come. And they were negligent to respond to it. They made light of it. They made fun of it. And how many people do we know that make fun of God? God who? Oh, the old man upstairs? They're going to have to answer for that someday. They made light of it. They went their way. Notice they went their way. They didn't go God's way. They went their way. And isn't that what the world is doing? And isn't that what we do sometimes? We go our own way rather than God's way. Well, Lord, I'd rather be worried and get an ulcer than to trust you. Really? How's that going for you so far? Well, my ulcer's doing great. I got medication for it. Really? You wouldn't even have to have that if you went my way. Oh, and yet we do that. We hold on to those things. They made light of it. They went their own way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, just completely dismissing what God had for them. And the remnant took his servants. Those that were there took his servants. They entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. And who's he speaking about? The prophets of old that he sent to them. Isaiah, sawn in half, the prophet of God. And they took him alive. They took a saw and cut him in half. They stoned some of the others. Even the disciples, every single one was martyred except for John. They tried, but they couldn't kill him. God kept him alive. They tried boiling him in oil. It didn't work. He didn't turn out to be a French fry. He just came back, and they finally had to just ship him off to an island by himself. Go somewhere and beat up rocks or something. Amazing what we would do to the ones that God would send. And yet they do that. People laugh at church. People laugh at God's people. You believe in God that you can't see? Well, yeah, you're believing in stuff you can't see either. Every time you sit down in a chair, you have faith that chair is going to stand up and hold you up. There's no guarantee of that. They have more faith to believe what they believe than I do, and I have a living God. But they're trusting something that's unreal. We get to trust someone who is real, and it's so wonderful. Be encouraged in that you're going the right direction. The remnant took his servants. They entreated them spitefully. They slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. No kidding. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And that, of course, was something that was going to be fulfilled because they were going to slay Jesus, weren't they? Jesus is speaking this parable, and within a couple of months, they were going to kill him. But then in 70 AD, Titus was going to come, and they were going to destroy Jerusalem. They were going to burn down the city, fulfilled just a few years later. As he speaks this parable, but it has truth in it of things that were going to come. They were going to kill Jesus. They were going to kill the disciples. They wanted to destroy all the Christians, just as they still do today. Do you know you're back on the terror list again? We went off for a while, but we're back on again. In fact, one of the high officials in the government just the other day said that the jihadists weren't as dangerous as the right-wing fundamentalists. Really? You're worse than a jihadist. You've made a list. Aren't you happy? Man, it is amazing. There must be something about that name of Jesus that we speak that causes people to shudder, that would put us higher than known terrorists, to be more dangerous than them. It just shows, because Jesus told us, didn't he? If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And we shouldn't be surprised by it, but we are. We just can't believe the anger that's out in the world against those that love Jesus. It's something, but everything that he said has come to pass. And that should make us trust him even more with today. If you can trust him with your salvation, why can't you trust him with your finances today? If you can trust him with your salvation, eternal salvation, why can't you trust him with your health today? Lord, you know what you're doing. Please help me in the midst of this. So he sent forth his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways. Another invitation going out. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Invite them to come. He's still waiting for people to come to this wedding party that he's going to have. The food is all ready. Everything has been taken care of. The place, the food, the decorations, everything is taken care of. Go and invite them to come. So go into the highways. Invite all that you can to come. So the servants went out, obedient servants. Aren't they obedient? After seeing some of their others killed, they were willing to go. Are you willing to go into the world and speak the name of Jesus? Willing to go to your family? Those family members that don't love Christians and still tell them that wonderful name. I love going into stores during this time of year. It's great. You go in and they say Happy Holidays, and I go, I can still say Merry Christmas. Because it isn't about a holiday, it's about Christ. And they just kind of look at you and they shake their heads. Some smile, and it's wonderful when they do, because you know something's going on in their lives. and it's great. But that name of Jesus is so good. So these servants went out into the highways, into the world, and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So they came. And one of the rituals, one of the things that would happen at a wedding in Israel at the time, was that if you were invited to the wedding, the one who invited you was responsible for you to provide a wedding garment for you. Amazing, huh? Almost sounds like heaven, because when we get to heaven, we're not clothed with our own clothes. It tells us in Scripture that we're clothed with a robe of righteousness that Jesus provides for us. He's the one that puts it on us. In fact, hold your place here. Go to Isaiah 61, verse 10. Just such a wonderful scripture in Isaiah about this. In Isaiah 61, in fact, let's back up to verse 8, and we'll just keep it in context here. He says, For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Thank you, Lord, that you do. And it's everlasting. It's not a covenant he's going to break. It's going to be everlasting, for everlasting, for everlasting. It's not going to ever change. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, for they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. There's our heart. I will greatly, not just rejoice, but I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's the one that's done it. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness so that I wouldn't be naked before the world, so that I wouldn't be just seen as disgusting and crude and all those things, that I would be covered with his robe. It's a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, we just see that the Lord is the one that does it. He clothes us. He gives us that robe. So the invitation has gone out. The people are coming, and they're provided with robes for the wedding party, clothing that would be appropriate for a wedding. I don't know about you, but sometimes we go to weddings, and it's wonderful going to weddings. Everybody's excited. It's a great thing. You're happy for the bride and groom. You're happy for the parents, because now they're rid of the kids. You're on your own. Go do your thing. We go through all those things, but everything is joyous there. But everybody used to wear suits and dresses. And now some of the weddings that you go to, it's amazing what we're coming in with. And it's just like, really? And especially if you go to a fancy reception afterwards, and somebody comes in with their torn jeans on, and they come walking through, and you look like, were you invited to this? Or are you just in the wrong party? You know, it's amazing. So that's why the host would always provide. And that's why the Lord provides. But there's something that goes on here back in Matthew that is just inappropriate and just shows that something is wrong. It says in verse 11, and when the king came in to see his guests, when the king came in and he made his grand entrance in, when the king of all the land would come in, he saw that there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And it wasn't because it wasn't furnished for him, it was because he would not take it. Evidently, he got by those at the door that would say, oh no, you can't come in like that. Here's a wedding garment for you. There would be those at the wedding that would supply those things. And he evidently either pushed his way through or came in unawares by them, snuck in somehow. And he came in, didn't have a wedding garment on. And you think if everybody else had robes, white robes that were sitting around, and all of a sudden somebody came in with blue jeans and a red shirt, he's at the wrong party. You would notice right away, the king comes in and says, "What are you doing here?" "Oh, the king is talking to me." But it's not in a good way. It's not in a good place. It's not a good time. But look at what he says to him in verse 12. "And he saith unto him, Friend." He calls him friend. This guy who came in and said, "I am not going to wear what my host is providing for me. I'm not going to wear what the king wants me to wear. I'm going to wear what I want to wear." And there's something about a free spirit that's wonderful, but there's also something about a free spirit that needs balance. Because we come into those places sometimes, and I'm going to do what I want to do instead of I'm going to do what my host would have me to do. Because I want to be respectful to those around me. I want to be respectful to those that have hired me. I want to be respectful to those that have invited me. I don't want to show disrespect. I want to have respect. But he comes in and says, "No, I'm not going to have respect." But the host, the king, looks at him and says, "Friend." We see this in another place in Scripture, don't we? When Judas betrays Jesus, and he comes up and gives him a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus turns and looks at Judas. And what does he say? "Friend, you betray me with a kiss?" And really, that's the same picture. There's betrayal. There's a disrespect. There's a "my way rather than your way, Lord" kind of attitude that's going on in both places. Jesus just showing what's going to come and what the world is going to do to him. He says, "Friend," still the invitation. "Friend, there's still a chance for you to get the wedding garment. Go and do that. You came in without one. Friend, go get one." As God pleads with the world for them to come to faith and to walk with Jesus. The king came in to see the guests. He came in to see them, to greet them, to love on them, to encourage them. And he sees all these wedding garments. And it's weird. You go through the commentaries and you see all the commentaries on what these wedding garments are and what they look like. And one of them says that it's all about sanctification. And one of them relates it to justification. I think it's just, as Spurgeon has said, that it was a robe, it was a garment of grace that God puts upon his people. It's a garment of grace that God puts on those that love him and that are called according to his purposes. It's a distinguishing mark that's on his people. Yesterday we had our Bible study party for Christmas. We have to have it early so that everybody has time off to get through Christmas with. And we went through the light because it says in Isaiah chapter 9, before it talks about him being a wonderful counselor and all those, that they were in darkness. They were in a land of darkness, and they saw a light. And then in the Gospel of John, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men," in Jesus. So the light that we see that comes into us is the light of the world. It's Jesus, and he's in you and I. And you may want to hide from the world just so that they won't know that you're a Jesus freak. But you've got a light that just beams out. You've got a smile on your face when everybody else in the world is grumpy and angry and hurt and frustrated. And you've got a hope that goes beyond it. And you can look at things and not worry about them like the world does. Remember being in the hospital with COVID. You know, and one of the nurses just, you know, "Are you afraid to die?" "No, I'm going to be home." "What?" It just comes out naturally, doesn't it? You just can't help it. I mean, you're in the store and somebody says something and you go, "Oh, praise the Lord, that's wonderful." And they go, "Huh?" You forget that you're not in church. But your light just shines. And you just rejoice because of the one that you love and the one that loves you. The mark of a Christian. We're in these white robes of righteousness. We've got the light of the world shining in us and out from us. Because what he puts in, he wants to come out. And you just shine in through this world that's getting darker and darker. And don't you see it getting darker and darker out there? It's not getting brighter. It's not getting better. No matter what the world says, "Oh, it's going to be better this time next year." No, it isn't. It's going to be worse. And isn't it frustrating that the world doesn't get it? But you know what? They're only doing what they have. They can't get any further than where they are. For the world, those outside of Christ, this is the best it's ever going to get. So their only hope is that it's going to get better. You and I as Christians, this is the worst it's ever going to get. We're not going to suffer the wrath of God. And we get to rejoice in that. Lord, it may be bad here, but it's better than what it's going to be when your wrath is poured out on the earth. And he comes in and he says, friend, where's your garment? There's still an invitation that's there, isn't there? Because if there wasn't, he'd just say, get rid of this bum. Instead of coming up to him personally and saying, where's your garment? You busted in, but you have no garment. Your mark, your distinguishing characteristics show that you don't have what it takes to be at the wedding party. And what does it take to be at the wedding party? A relationship with the risen, crucified Christ. And if you don't have that relationship today, today's the day of salvation for you. Come and just allow Jesus to come into your life. Repent and turn from your ways and allow Jesus to have his way with you. He's the one that made you. He's the one that created you. He's the one that knew you before you were even born, before you were even thought of. He's the one that loves you more than anybody in the world ever could and ever will. And we get to know him by name. We get to know him by face. It tells us in 1 John that we've handled the word of life. Isn't it great? We get to handle Jesus. We get to see what he's like. We get to see who he is. And we get to rejoice in that. The world has none of that, no part of that. You know how discouraging that is. The king comes in, friend, how camest thou in hither and you don't have a wedding garment? And notice he was speechless. They are not going to have a word to say against him because look at how many invitations went out for these people to come and come to the party, come to the feast, and have a wedding garment. Invitation after invitation after invitation. Nobody is going to be able to say to God, you never gave me a chance to get saved. As they appear before him at the white throne judgment, the judgment of where you're going to spend eternity for those that were unsaved, they are not going to be able to point at Jesus and say, you never offered me a chance to come to salvation, because everybody gets the same chance. God is no respecter of persons. He gives everybody the invitation. Look at, he went out and got the good, the bad, and the ugly. Got all of them. He went out and invited every one of them. And some laughed it away. And some said, I'm too busy. And some said, I'm preoccupied with other stuff. And some said, I'd love to come and see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The invitation was there. And he said, what are you doing here, friend? And he was speechless. He had nothing to say to him that would say, this is the reason I'm here. We come up with all kinds of excuses, don't we? But when we stand before the risen Lord, we're not going to have any excuses. We're not going to have anything to say. Lord, you know. He was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. It's interesting. Bind him hand and foot. The hands that we use to raise to worship to him, to use for him. The feet that we use to walk in this world. And to bring joy to the world because we're bringing Jesus with us. He says, this man has nothing of me. So bind those hands that should be raised to him. Instead, bind them behind his back where he can't raise them. And bind those feet that should be used to take the good news of the gospel into the world, the light of the world into the world, and show them what God can do. He says, bind those up. Because they don't want to be used for my glory. They want to be used for their own glory. So bind them up so they can't be used. The things that we should be using for God are the things that are bound up sometimes that the enemy wants to bind up. And in the end, God is going to bind them up. And bind them hand and foot. Take them away. Cast them into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You don't have to hold your place here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We'll finish up there. Matthew chapter 7. says pretty much the same thing. It just brings it out a little bit more. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13, it says this: "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way," you guys know these scriptures, "that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life." Notice it leads to life. The way that Jesus has for us is the way that brings life to us, because we're following after Jesus. If we're following him, because it tells us in John chapter 1 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. So if we're following after him, which is the narrow way, it brings life to us. It brings life to your relationship and your marriage. It brings life to you and your relationship with your kids and with your parents. It brings life to you in the way that you work. It brings life to you in the way that you occupy while you're waiting in this world for Jesus to come. It brings life to you. It doesn't bring death. The wages of sin bring death. But the walk with Jesus brings life. But it's a narrow way. And if you're feeling today like you're not having much life, maybe it's because you've tried going on the broad way instead of keeping it narrow, keeping it straight, keeping it pure, keeping it holy. You know, in Scripture, it talks about being happy. The world certainly talks about being happy. But in Scripture, it talks about being happy 27 times. It talks about being holy over 700 times. I think the Lord shows us what he wants us to be. He doesn't need us to be happy. He needs us to be holy. But it's interesting what it says: in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. You can be happy. Happy is an emotion that can come and go. You can be happy one moment because your team just scored a touchdown, but it can be unhappy the next moment when you realize that somebody threw a flag and it doesn't count. You go from happy to sad instantly. But you see, joy doesn't go away. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is something that Jesus brings that stays forever. Happiness is something we have here and there. We're happy when our kids are born. We're unhappy when somebody dies. We're happy when we get that job. We're unhappy when we show up and find out it's not what we wanted. We're happy when we get that new car. We're unhappy when we find out we come out from the grocery store into the parking lot and somebody had taken their door into your door. Your brand new door. That's why Pastor Chuck used to say, whenever I get a new car, I go out with a hammer and hit it on the side so I can be the first one to do it. He didn't want his joy to be in the car. In the newness of it, he wanted his joy to be in the Lord, who was going to take care of him through it. And that's what our joy is. Jesus is our joy. The things of this world are not our joy. It's a narrow way. It's a straight way. But it brings life. And notice the last part of that verse in verse 14, "And few there be that find it." Few there be that find it. It's amazing that the offer has gone out to all the world, and yet there's so few that find Jesus. There's so few that find real life. Even in the church, there's so few that are excited because Jesus is real. We'll talk more about our jobs and our cars and our homes than we will about the joy of Jesus. And yet our priorities are so mixed up. We talk about what we get for Christmas instead of about the Christ of Christmas. The church needs to wake up. It's high time for the church to awake, for our redemption draws nigh. Amen. Father, just thank you so much for your word, the truth of it. Lord, the joy of it. That we can know that we can have joy as we follow after you, that we can have real life. Lord, I'm thankful that 40-some years ago you came and brought life to me. And Lord, that life is grown, not because of who I am, but because of who you are in me, Lord. I just thank you so much that you bring real life. My body's falling apart. My mind is leaving me. Everything is just change so much, but you're the same, and you've brought life to me where there was no life. You've brought hope where there was no hope. I'm just thankful, Lord, for knowing you, thank you for my family here, Lord. Knowing you, just pray that you'd encourage them during this time of year just to look up, for the redemption draws nigh, that you would encourage them in their walk with you, that you'd just be with them and minister to them your great joy, teaching them to just see all the things that you have for them, and then just not seeing them, but walking in those things, Lord, to raise their hands in worship, to walk in this world as a new creature in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for life that you've given us. May we know that life and rejoice in that life today. We thank you for your word. Pray you just continue to open it to us, Lord, how we need you. We just thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.